Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. I'm Lon, and I'm so glad that you joined us today, and we're going to continue in our study of the Gospels. We have a wonderful encounter that Jesus has today in the town of Jericho to look at, but first, let's pray, and we'll dig in. Here we go. Dear Lord Jesus, as we pray every week, open our hearts to the Word of God, illuminate our spirits so that we can understand and grasp your spiritual truth, which must be spiritually discerned, the Bible says, and therefore the Holy Spirit needs to give us that spiritual ability to discern the meaning and the impact of your Word. So prepare our hearts in that way. Lord, forgive our sins this week. We want to just take a moment right now and ask you to do that and open the channel for us to really hear from you. Let's take a moment. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, and what? Amen. Okay, we're getting ready to study the Bible. Say it with me, the Bible, the whole Bible, and what? Nothing but the Bible, and then apply it to our life. But I had a few people who thought that I went a little long last week. I did go a little long. I got excited about the Word of God and excited about preaching it, and I got a little long. So this week, I'm going to be short, okay? I'll make up for it. This week, we're continuing in our look at Jesus's ministry as he's on his way from the Sea of Galilee to Jerusalem for the last earthly week of his life. And as we saw last week, this route that pious Jews took from the Sea of Galilee in the north to Jerusalem farther south took them through the city of Jericho. And last week in Jericho, Jesus met our good friend Zacchaeus, who climbed up the sycamore tree. Today, he's going to meet another gentleman in the city of Jericho, named Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus means the son, Bar, of Timaeus. So Timaeus was his father. And at the time of Jesus, people didn't have last names like Solomon or Jones or Smith. No. They were John, the son of so-and-so, or Peter, the son of so-and-so, Peter Bar-Jonas, the son of Jonas. So this is Bartimaeus. Now, we don't know his first name. He's just called Bartimaeus. So here we go, Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. Okay, so this was a crowd moving through Jericho, not just Jesus, and not just Jesus and his disciples, but a huge crowd tagging along with him. This was like a parade coming through the main streets of Jericho. This was like how people used to follow Tiger Woods on the golf course, or Arnold Palmer before him. Just a tremendous group of people moving through, and there was clamor, and there was noise, and there was excitement, and there was anticipation. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. The air was just electric with expectation. And all of a sudden, Jesus passes by this beggar on the side of the road who was blind, named Bartimaeus. Now, blindness was a very common illness in the ancient world. It still is today in the Middle East. And because he was blind, Bartimaeus couldn't work for a living. You know, my daughter, of course, has multiple disabilities. And I remember running into a person one time who said to me, you know, there has never been a better time in the history of the world for people with disabilities than now, with the ADA, the Americans with Disabilities Act, and all these other things. But friends, in the time of Bartimaeus, being a person with disabilities was not good. There was nothing back then to accommodate for people with disabilities. And so he was unable to work and he had to beg. And that's what he's doing, sitting on the street begging. Now let's go on. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. The term Son of David was a technical term at the time of Jesus for the Messiah. He was the Son of David. And so when Bartimaeus calls him the Son of David, he's telling Jesus that he believes that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's a believer. He's heard about Jesus and his miracles. And remember, I told you, these things were not done in a corner, Paul said. Bartimaeus had heard and he had believed. Now, he began crying out. The Greek word here means yelling, screaming. He began screaming out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And look what happened. Verse 48, and many warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So the disciples and the people in the crowd were trying to shush him. You know, shush. Can't you see that Jesus is busy? No, he couldn't see. Okay, just an expression. Okay, well, just take our word for it. Jesus is busy. Don't bother him with your trivial issues here, Bartimaeus. Just shush, be quiet. And the Bible says that he screamed out all the more. Then this word in Greek is a different word that was used a verse or two ago. The verse, back in verse, of 47, the word means to cry out, to scream. The word here in verse 49 means it was shrieking. In other words, in decibels, he took it to another level, even louder than he was screaming before. Look at verse 49. And Jesus stood still. Golly day. How much do you love that? With all that confusion and all of that fanfare, and all of that pageantry, Jesus somehow heard him. He heard him, of course, because he was the Son of God. And he stopped. Oh, man. That's, just stop for a minute. That's captivating when you think about that. Jesus stopped. And of course, the crowd stopped with him. And what did he do? And he commanded him, that is Bartimaeus, to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you. Suddenly they're all Bartimaeus' friends now. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Of course, he had people helping him. And Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Interesting question. I mean, don't you think Jesus could figure out what he probably wanted? He wanted to see again. But Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And in John chapter 5, the man who was paralyzed at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus asked him the same question. What would you like me to do? And made him say, I want to walk. And made this blind man say, look what Bartimaeus responds. Bartimaeus says, Rabbi, that I may receive my sight. Verse 51. That's what I want. I want to be able to see again. And why did Jesus ask them, what do you want from me? Because once Jesus healed these people, They were going to have to be public witnesses for him. Remember Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. The Bible says people came from all around to see Lazarus, and they believed after they saw him alive and living. He became a walking testimonial for the power of, and the reality of who Jesus really was. But that means you got to go public for Christ. That means in the society of Jesus, they would throw you out of the synagogue if you went public for Jesus. There was a price to pay, is my point. And Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do? Because they both realized if he healed this man was going to pay a price to go public for Jesus. But he said, yes, I believe in you, Lord. I don't care. Heal me. Give me my sight. And so, last verse in the chapter, verse 52, and Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight. I love that. Immediately he received his sight. No surgery, no replacing cataracts, no nothing. Boom, he received his sight. Now watch, Jesus had said, go your way. You're free to go your way. I'm going to heal you, and you have no further responsibilities if you don't want to. And the Bible says he received his sight, Bartimaeus did, and he followed Jesus on the road. Yeah, anybody in their right mind does that. Once God comes into your life, and once he forgives your sins, and once he heals you of all your brokenness, and once he displays his power in your life, can you go your own way? Well, I suppose you can, but nobody in their right mind does that. Or at least I didn't do that. No, I figured out where Jesus was going and I followed him. It's like in the end of John chapter 6, where people began peeling off from Jesus because of some of his teachings, and he turns to the disciples and he says to them, will you too go away? And Peter said, where shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. Yeah, where, if Jesus heals you, where are you going to go except to follow him? Now, just before we ask our most important question, let me point out two things. Jesus healed this man for two reasons. Number one, his faith. Son of David, he called Jesus twice. And number two, he healed him because of his desperation. Friends, it's an eternal truth. God deals with the desperate. God deals with the desperate. Ruth was desperate when God dealt with her. Mordecai and Esther were desperate when God dealt with them. David was desperate running from Saul and when he went out to face Goliath. The people, when you get desperate, the disciples were desperate out on the Sea of Galilee that night. They thought the boat was going to sink. God deals with the desperate. And you know why? Friends, God will deal with non-desperate people. It's just that non-desperate people usually won't deal with God. Because dealing with God means that we have to come in humility. We have to come in total human abasement. We have to come with complete surrender to the Lord. We have to come in a complete humiliation, not in the bad sense, but in a good sense before the Lord. We have to come radically because God's demands on our life are radical. We have to come in full obedience when we're desperate, willing to make anything right like Zacchaeus in order to seek God's help. These are radical things. And most people who aren't desperate aren't ready to do radical things like this. They're too comfortable to come with this kind of radical approach to Almighty God. But the desperate, yeah, man, they have no problems. I remember when the doctor told me that my daughter Jill was going to die when she was 8 years old, that I needed to make final arrangements, that he thought the gig was up for Jill. I remember I came home to this very study, and I fell on my face on this chair, one of these chairs I'm sitting on. And I was desperate. I poured out my heart to Almighty God. I wept before him. I was in complete human abasement and humiliation and surrender and just completely throwing myself on the mercy of God and not caring if people knew I was up here crying and weeping before God. I don't care. He's my God, and I and Jill will be celebrating by the grace of God her 30th birthday in January, Lord willing. Yeah, God dealt with me. Why? I was desperate. Folks, don't ever regret getting desperate with God. And if you want to really see God work, you come to him in full desperation. I mean, don't try to fake it. God knows the difference. But I mean, you come to him when you're desperate. And God works. He deals with the desperate. We have to take that desperation to the right place. You can take it to yoga. You can take it to meditation. You can take your desperation to Hare Krishna. You can take your desperation to Islam. You can take your desperation to Buddhism or to Rabbinic Judaism. Not going to work a bit. You can take it to drugs and alcohol and higher education. Not going to help. Now, the desperation's got to be taken to the living Christ, to the living God. That's when we see things happen. Okay, not good enough just to be desperate. Got to take it to the right place. Now, let's ask our most important question. Are you ready? Come on now. Here we go. Come on. One, two, three. So what? Yeah. And I'll be in Israel, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. Still have room for you to go. And what do I say? What am I going to say when I land and walk off that plane in Tel Aviv? I'm going to say out loud, what am I going to say? How sweet it is. And I'm going to have everybody with me, the whole tour group, say the same thing. How sweet it is. Okay. Now, what's the point here? Well, friends, when you were growing up, did you ever have adults say some really dumb, stupid sayings to you? You say like what? Okay, I got a few of them written down. Let me read them for you. And if you said some of these things, it doesn't mean you're dumb. Just the thing you said, think about it, was kind of dumb. All right, here's one of them. Man, I haven't seen you since you were knee-high to a grasshopper. Well, being knee-high to a grasshopper is somewhere around a half an inch tall. Ha! Not so smart a thing to say. I wouldn't do that for all the tea in China. Well, how much tea is in China? Who knows? I don't know. Man, what are you doing? You're moving at a snail's pace. Well, a snail moves about 2 inches an hour. If he's in high gear. Nobody moves that slow. Kind of dumb saying. All right. You're worth your weight in gold. Baby, if I'm worth my weight in gold, let me just sell you something. I would be a rich man. Okay. That's enough on that. Here's another one. That's the straw that broke the camel's back. The world record for how much a camel could carry on his back is 1,904 pounds. So one more straw would break his back. Come on. And here's the last one. You've all heard this. Children should be what? You know the rest of it. Seen and not heard. That basically means if you're a child, we adults want you to do is sit down and just make yourself invisible and keep your mouth shut. That's what we want you to do. Now, I remember that was said to me all the time when I was a child, and I hurt my feelings, because what it basically said is that you're not important. We don't really care what you think. We don't really care what you have to say about it. What we basically want you to do is just become invisible and stay out of it. You're just not that important to this conversation. Folks, I thought, well, I'm a little child, maybe, but I'm still important. And, you know, you don't have to be a little child to be treated this way. There's a lot of us adults who basically people around us say to us, we want you to be seen and not heard. And we feel that same sense of being not valued and not considered important. Hey, Bartimaeus knew what that was like. I'm sure people passed him every day and didn't even give him the time of day, didn't even notice him. They guffawed at him, maybe. Here, he's screaming at the top of his lungs, and people are saying, we want you to be seen and not heard. Be quiet. You're not that important. Jesus is doing important stuff, and you're not important enough to be part of that. But I want you to see that's not how Jesus reacted to this man at all. This is the whole point. The disciples didn't have time for Bartimaeus. The crowd didn't have time for Bartimaeus. John, the apostle of love, didn't have time for Bartimaeus. But Jesus, the living Son of God, the second person in the Godhead, the Messiah of Israel, had time for him. He stopped. He stopped and called him over. Now, remember what Jesus said. He is he who has seen me has seen the Father. And so what we're seeing here is the heart of God. What we're seeing here is how God thinks about you and thinks about people. You're important to God. He never says to you, I want you to be seen and not heard. He never says to people, just sit down and be quiet. You're not important enough for me to try bother myself with. No, this is not the heart of God. The heart of God is what Jesus demonstrated here, my friends. He stopped, and he cared about this man, and he cared about this man's problems, and he cared about this man's disability. He valued this man, even though nobody else in the crowd did. And this is how God feels about you, my friend, and about me. Isn't that great news? Friends, it means when you and I call heaven, we'll never get a busy signal. No matter what God's doing, if he's keeping the atoms from blowing up and keeping the whole plan for the world going and giving the angels their job description for the day, God will stop and he will listen to you and me. He has time for you and for me. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I was lying down years ago with my son, John. We would always lie down and listen to Odyssey tapes together. And he was about 9 years old. And we were talking, and I don't know how the subject came up, but I said something like, "God, John, isn't it wonderful that with all the other things God has to do, that he has time for you and me whenever we want to talk to him?" And John said to me, "Well, that's great, Daddy, because so many times you don't have time for me when I want to talk to you." Ah, from a 9-year-old. I tell you, man, that cut deep. If that was his perception of me, I felt like saying, yes, I do. Yes, I do. But this was his perception that I didn't. I was too busy. I had other things. They're more important than he was. But nothing was more important to me in reality than he was as my son. Obviously, I was giving off a wrong message, and I walked out of his room rebuked to the core and saying, I got to make sure that I change that perception that he has of me. Well, friends, let me just say, sometimes people have a wrong perception of God, and they don't believe that he really considers them important and valuable and worth something. And they say things like, God, I don't really want to bother you. I'm sorry for bothering you. Friends, you're not bothering God. Stop saying that. That shows theological incorrectness. Never are you bothering God. He says, come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Bring it to me, and I'll give you rest. Come to me. That's the invitation of God. You're not bothering me. I remember in the movie Fiddler on the Roof, I was watching it just the other day again, and Tevye, if you haven't seen it lately, you'll forget, it's wonderful, says to God, He needs his daughter just got married to a tailor, and the tailor there in Russia needed a sewing machine, and he was talking to God, and he was saying, God, I know you're busy, and I know you have a lot of things to do, and I know that you're keeping the world going, and I know, but God, for just a moment, could you please take an interest in getting a sewing machine for my son-in-law, Matul? He didn't need to do all those apologizing things. He just needed to come humbly and before God, say, Lord Jesus, please. Not arrogantly, timidly either. We are to come with boldness, Hebrews 4, before the throne of grace. And what does Peter say? Let's put it on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 5. Cast all of your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. This is what Jesus demonstrated here with Bartimaeus. He cares for us. He's never too busy. We come boldly. And Model got a sewing machine. I'll close with a quote from one of the great neoliberal theologians of the last century, Karl Barth. Don't read him. You're wasting your time. He's got a lot of bad theology. But he did say one thing I like. He was once asked, as this great theologian, he was asked the question, what is the greatest theological truth that you have ever discovered? And he thought for a minute, the greatest theological truth. And this great learned theologian said, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's the greatest theological truth in the Bible. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. This God wants you to know. Not hope, but to know. And why? Because the Bible tells us so. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. And my friends, when you come to him in desperation and faith, like Bartimaeus, you'll get the same response from Jesus that he got. Every time. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you care for us. Lord, I feel like Moses who said, what is man that you take thought of him? Lord, I feel like David who said, what is man that you take thought of him? We're like the grass that withers, that the wind just blows away, the flower that fades. And yet, Lord Jesus, in your mercy, your love, your compassion, your benevolence, Lord, you take an amazing interest in each one of our lives, and even in the smallest details of our lives, because you love us so much that what's important to us, even if it's trivial, it's important to you. Lord Jesus, encourage our lives today with this great truth. Lord, give us hope today with this great truth in our troubles, and help us to bring them to you. Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened down. Come unto me. Pour out your heart to me in humiliation and humility and abasement and desperation. Just pour out your heart to me, and I will give you rest, and I will intervene in the world on your behalf. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Hey, brother, what was that? Hey, sister, what was that? Say it with me. That was what? Preaching. Yeah, it was. All right. Memorize that verse. Jeremiah 33:3. Let's put it on the screen as the music comes in and we're leaving. Here it is, baby. Call unto me, God says, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not. That's God's invitation. Bartimaeus called on him. Look what he did. You call on him. Folks, there's no telling what he may do, but great and mighty things you know not. God bless you. See you next week, Lord willing, on Live with Lon.